Morning. Good to be with you, beloved. I'd like you to turn with me to one verse in Psalm 11. Verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Keep that question in mind. What can the righteous do? Then we turn to Luke chapter 18. Verse 1, it says, and he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded men. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what that unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? We're going to pause there. If I am hearing the groans of God's people, of the situation that's going on around the world and even in our own cities, it seems that everything that we have built up over the years, the foundation on which we got started, the foundation on which we built our society, it seems to be crumbling. What can the righteous do? What is our role? What is our responsibility? What should be our action? In another place it says the foundations of the earth are out of course. Everything has gone what we call haywire, it seems. And what can the righteous do? Well, the Lord Jesus says men ought always to pray. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Not just that you should pray more, not that they should start praying, but I want us to consider prayer as a priority. I don't know if you have heard it, but so many people have said, and they have said this to me as well. You see, I, with a problem, I've tried everything else. I don't know what else to do. The only thing left for me to do now is to pray. Well, prayer is not our last resort. It should be our first resource. What do you mean there's nothing else to do but to pray? That's what you should have done in the first place. What shall the righteous do? A brother said at the beginning, if he didn't know the Lord, he probably would have he would have passed out or quit or do something else because conditions are so troubling. They're so troubling. But you know, beloved, if you and I understand that that these things are going to happen in the last days, it seems to be that we don't understand that things are not going to get better. And no amount of legislation and no amount of demonstration and no amount of protest is going to correct things. You and I, who know the Lord, the Lord Jesus said, man ought always to pray. And we won't faint. We won't give up. And we won't wait until we can't find any solutions and say, no, I think we should pray. That's the only thing left. We should have prayed in the first place. When the Lord saved Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road, He blinded him for 3 days. He was in a place he couldn't see and he didn't eat or drink. And God called one of his, the Lord called one of his servants and said, I want you to go to a place called Straight. There's a man there, Saul of Tarsus. The Lord says, behold, he prayed. What a way to begin the Christian life, the Christian journey. Straight from being a persecutor to being a man who is calling on the name of the Lord. The food was not important at that point. Behold, the Lord Jesus says, behold, he prayed. It was the same attitude and the same occupation he had many years after when he was called to take the gospel to the continent of Europe. When they got there, there were no synagogues, there were no place to meet. So he and his companions, they went down to the riverside. It says that was the place where prayer was accustomed to be made. What shall the righteous do? Maybe you think you can change things in Washington and everything is going to go right. I disagree. It's not supported by history. It's not supported by the Bible. What shall the righteous do? Prayer, I'm not just asking believers to get together to pray. I'm saying to you, beloved, based on God's word, that prayer must be a priority. Pray without ceasing, it says in 1 Thessalonians. What does it mean to be in that attitude continually? First and foremost. The psalmist says, my help doesn't come from here. It doesn't even come from the hills. He says, my help comes from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. What shall the righteous do when things are out of course? And the foundations are shaken. Remember Herod, he was a bully. And he wanted to aggravate and he wanted to bring pain and anguish to the church. So he took James, the brother of John, and he murdered him. The people liked that. Acts chapter 12. The people liked that. So, he's getting a lot of compliments. So, he took Peter, intending to put him to death as well. Not just prayer, beloved, but prayer as a priority. Taking precedence in position. Let it be our first resource. There were no placards going around the place saying, "Free Peter." We're not complaining to authorities. It says in Acts in chapter 12, after he had taken Peter, expecting to put him to death, that's the first four verses. What shall the righteous do? He's taking one of the chief men among the brethren, one of the pillars of the faith, the pillars of the church. He's taking one of them and he's going for the big fish now. He's going for Peter. If we could only silence Peter, we're going to get rid of these people. But I want you to look at verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. Men ought always to pray. What shall the righteous do? What should be your response and my response, beloved, to situations around us? Church responded by calling upon God. The psalmist says of the Lord, he says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you." This is not a time to faint. It's not a time to throw up our arms in disgust and say nothing can be done about it. When I was in Sunday school, we used to sing a chorus. It says, "Why worry when you can pray?" Prayer was made, this is a priority. Prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. What happened? We know what happened. Read the rest of the story here. The Lord miraculously delivered Peter. The Lord took off his shackles. He set him free, took him out of the building. And guess what? Peter showed up at the prayer meeting. I have disagreement with a lot of people who look at this passage and say, "Oh, these people were praying, but they didn't believe." That's not true. You know, God says in a psalm, he says that I will answer before they call on me. And I will deliver. They were not unbelievers. You know that they didn't believe when they saw Peter and they told Rhoda, "No, you must have seen a vision of his angel or something like that." No, the God in whom you and I have come to know and trust, beloved, he says, Paul writes in Ephesians, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I think that's what happened here. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. While they were still praying, God had answered. They couldn't believe it. It's miraculous. But that's our God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord to do? Deliver Peter from four quaternions of soldiers. took off his shackles. And Peter joined them. Oh, what a dear thanksgiving that must have been. Day of praise. What shall the righteous do? I know what the world is saying. You need to get your letters off to Congress. That's what they're saying, and they're well intentioned. You need to write, you need to write, you need to demonstrate. We need to get on our knees, beloved. Not when everything else fails, but at the beginning. If the foundations crumble, what shall the righteous do? If the unjust man, the unjust judge, he can respond because he can answer this woman and take care of her problem, how about our God responding to the prayer and the needs of his people? Beloved, God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. What a wonderful chorus that is. Though trials distress us and burdens oppress us, he never will leave us alone. Pray. Not as a last resort, but as a first resource. God is there. Call upon me, he says, in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. Case in point, Acts chapter 4. The authorities, the Sanhedrin, they didn't care for these disciples to publish the gospel. They didn't care for Peter and John and the others to speak of the Lord Jesus and to tell of the miracles that he did, especially the miracle in raising that impotent man, that man who was crippled. The man after that miracle, he says he was leaping and he was jumping, he was praising God, and they acknowledge something had happened. But they said, we don't want this to get out. We don't want this secret to get out. You be quiet. From that, we got that great response from Peter and John. If it is right in the sight of God to obey you rather than God, then you be the judge. You be the judge. The disciples ignored them, and so they started to persecute them. They beat them up. They threatened them. Verse 23 of Acts 4 says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God who hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Let's just go on to verse 29 for sake of time. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Were they asking for special consideration? Were they asking for their rights as citizens? Listen to what they said. They went to the Lord first. Behold of their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Verse 31. And when they had prayed. First resource. prayer as a priority. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. If you want to have an effective ministry, this is the recipe. Get before the Lord. You want to speak the word with boldness. You want to see change come. They were able to speak the word with boldness. The place was shaken because they prayed. They prayed. You know, we often, we use a lot of, a lot of cliches and things like that, but we see some very profound things also when it comes to prayer. And one of the things that everybody won't necessarily agree with it, but one of the things we see that prayer changes things. You read the Word of God and you see prayer changes not only things, it changes outcomes as well. What a disappointment in Herod, looking for the big fish. And they're going to have a great party. He's going to put Peter to death. And Peter was not there. So who pays? The poor soldiers. They didn't have a prayer. They didn't have a chance. Because the angel of the Lord came and delivered Peter. They didn't have a chance. They were sleeping. So Herod took out his revenge on the soldiers. You know, one of my favorite portions when it comes to prayer as a priority, I go back to the book of Nehemiah. So many things he could have done. One of his relatives, whether his brother or his cousin, one of his relatives came from the old country. Chapter 1 of Nehemiah. And the first thing Nehemiah wanted to know, how are things back home? And he did not have a glowing report. As a matter of fact, it was very gloomy. The place is in distress. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. And your hometown, the place of your father's sepulcher, is in ruins. What will the righteous do? Nehemiah heard that report. If you love your city, if you love your town, if you love your neighborhood, then you mourn, you weep. That's what he did. Nehemiah wept. It says in verse 4 of chapter 1, and it came to pass when I heard those words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. And fasted and prayed before the Lord God of heaven. You think you have the answers? You think you can change things by demonstration, by boycotting? You think that would be effective? We can only change a certain things, but you can't change hearts, beloved. We can't change hearts. This man was in mourning because of the report that he heard concerning the place of his birth, the place where his father's sepulcher lay. It was in ruin. Verse 11 says, The whole portion is very very important, but we don't have the time. So let's just read what he did. It says in verse 11, this is his prayer. Well, we have to read. We have to read his confession, because, you know, we go before the Lord, and this is another problem. And we start making demands. Lord, give us this and give us that and take care of this. And we don't even search our own hearts. We don't even give God what is due to him. The Lord Jesus said, when you pray, you ought to say, Abba Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You have to give glory and adoration to the Lord. And Nehemiah did that. But he also did something else that we don't often do. He confessed the sins of the people. And he wasn't talking about them. He wasn't talking about them. He says, we have sinned. I and my father's house have sinned. He acknowledged the sin of the nation, and he included himself. We have this notion that, oh, they did that. That's their problem. I'm clean. No. If you're part of the fellowship, if you're part of the family of God, then when one sin, the whole company is guilty, and the whole company needs to come before the Lord and confess. That's what he did. The whole nation, we have ignored your laws. The reason we are in captivity is because we have sinned, and you had promised that if we disobey your word, you would scatter us. You've done that. But you've also said if we repented, you'd bring us back. You'll take care of us. So he confessed his sins, the sins of the people. Oh, beloved, the Bible says that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. And it also said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Priority. Verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who delight to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, he had an important job. But these kings, they were sensitive, you know. You better be happy and jolly every time you're before them, because if they suspect that you want to hurt them, and if they see any change in you, they can take your head off in a moment. But he couldn't hide. He was burdened, and the king saw it. And the king knew he had a problem, and he asked him. But you know, Nehemiah said, but prayer is a priority. Before he answered, he said, I prayed to the God of heaven. You think you can take care of problems? You can handle this? No need to pray for this. It's a piece of cake. The king said unto me, verse 4 of chapter 2, for what dost thou make requests? So I prayed to the God of heaven. You have an important situation in your life? Do you have a small situation? You have a large problem. There is no problem too large. There is no situation too insignificant for the Lord. He prayed to the God of heaven, and then he answered the king. He answered the king. He said, the king, you know, I got a reason to be like this. You know, the land of my father's sepulchre lies in waste out there. The gates are broken down, the gates are burned with fire, and the walls are broken down. I have a reason to be like this. You know, it's easy to forget those who are in trouble, you know, because we're doing well. And he was doing well. He had a good job. So he had to worry about back there. He was doing well. But that was not good enough. You and I must have a concern for those around us. Yes, we're not affected by a lot of things that are going on, or all the things in large cities and conditions there. We're outside of that physically and economically, but are we concerned? Are there any tears? Is there a burden for conditions and for people's situations? Nehemiah had a burden. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. What are you doing? It's not enough to criticize. It doesn't have to say, well, those people, they don't know how good they have it. No, we need to get on our knees. What shall the righteous do? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. One hymn writer says, restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. If you want to see change, real change, you need to make prayer a priority. It's about time we stop the pity party. Like Paul and Silas in prison, beaten and locked in. At midnight. Oh, look how they're treating us. Oh, look what they're doing to us. It's not right. No, at midnight they sang praises to God and they prayed. It changed the outcome altogether. Prison doors were open. Shackles fell off. And they were free. Not only did they find freedom, but that's the beginning. That's the beginning of the church there in Philippi. The beginning of a spiritual movement on the continent of Europe. I can't prove this, but when Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians in chapter 1, take it or leave it for what it's worth. I'm using my sanctified imagination here. And he wrote to the saints and the bishops and deacons. I wonder if the Philippian jailer was one of the elders. Just wondering. What do you think? But he prayed. What an example. So much so that the jailer came trembling and asking, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The answer then is the answer now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved, thine house. The priority of prayer. My time is up. And I'm but halfway through, so I think we covered enough to get God's people to think. To get God's people to think. To not only say, well, I'm going to pray. No, to make prayer a priority. Number one. You know, Ford had a commercial. They used to say that quality is job one. Prayer should be job one. Paul later wrote in this same city, to the church in this same city, Philippians chapter 4, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't faint. Don't give up. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. God bless his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy wondrous love. We thank thee for the throne of grace, where we can come boldly, where we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are a lot of things around us to discourage us, to make us faint, to give up. But thou hast called us to press on, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Give us grace then to answer that question, what shall the righteous do? Pray without ceasing. Don't be anxious, don't worry, but to cast our cares upon thee, because thou carest for us. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. Thank you for the privilege of remembering our blessed Redeemer in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. Thank you for allowing us to look briefly into thy word and for what thou hast taught us, brought to our attention. May we take these things to heart. May we hide thy word in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. Watch over us as we part the one from the other and take us to our respective homes in peace and in safety, Lord. And guide us by thy counsel and lead us by thy Holy Spirit and glorify thyself in us. We humbly pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.